Now we'll turn back to the Gospel by John, chapter 3, please. We'll read at verse 17. John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now the verse at the end, that emphasis has been laid on in the last few minutes of the preaching. Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now a verse in chapter 6, please. Chapter 6, verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now finally in chapter 11, please. John's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to read at it's John 11 and verse 25. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus again. "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now may God bless to us again the reading of Holy Scripture. We've been hearing tonight that the Gospel by John is a very fascinating book of the Bible. And a great emphasis in the Gospel by John is people really do need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, you'll discover in reading through John's Gospel that John piles evidence upon evidence to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is worthy of our trust. And so he says near the end, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so as you read through the Gospel by John, you'll discover frequently John is very interested to note, did this person believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did they not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? In chapter 2 you read, many believed on him in Jerusalem. But then you read in chapter 7, his brothers didn't believe on him. And so here and there, John notes, here were people who believed, here were people who did not believe. And a critical question in the Gospel by John is posed in chapter 9. A man who'd been blind is asked the question, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now I want to ask this congregation of people tonight, ladies and gentlemen, young people, face up to this question in the presence of God. Do you believe on the Son of God? Now, I'm not asking if you believe about him. We've been hearing already tonight, you could believe about him. You could believe he was the great creator, the Son of God. You could believe he was born of the Virgin Mary. You could believe he lived a perfect life. You could believe he died on a cross. You might even believe that he rose from the dead. You could give mental assent to all these facts about the Lord Jesus without actually believing on him. To believe on him means to trust in him, to depend on him, to rely on him. We've been hearing tonight about what he did for us, and I maybe won't cover that ground again extensively in my share of the meeting, but we've been hearing tonight, friends, he went to a cross. He suffered and died upon that cross for our sins, and thereafter he rose from the dead. We've been hearing tonight that he called out, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He wasn't finished. Oh no, gently they took him down from that cross, extracted the nails, and very gently and tenderly, and with affection and with reverence, they put him in a tomb. They rolled a huge stone to the door of that tomb. The Romans came and they applied a waxen seal to that stone. Dare anyone tamper with the waxen seal of Imperial Rome? And then they set guards, sentries, round about the tomb. hearer. On the third morning, despite the stone, despite the seal, despite the sentries, the tomb was empty and the Lord Jesus was alive from the dead. He's a living Savior tonight. That's why we're urging you to put your trust in Him. Friend, you need a living Savior. You don't need an example to follow. You couldn't match the example, He said. You're too frail. You're susceptible to temptation. You're a sinner. You just couldn't match the example, He said. You need a Savior. And He's the living Savior at God's right hand. And so He didn't say, I am finished. True, He died, but He rose from the dead, and He's a living Savior. No, He said, it is finished. And to believe on Him is to come to the point in life where you realize, I'm a sinner, He's the Savior. He died, He suffered, His life was given. If I'm going to be in heaven, I'm dependent on Him. And you come to Him and you say, Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul. I'm guilty, lost, helpless, but Thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like Thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. I want to ask you, friend, have you had the experience of believing in Him? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Well, tonight I want to speak to you about some of the benefits of believing. Four times over we read from John's Gospel, He that believeth, he that believeth, he that believeth, he that believeth. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth hath everlasting life. He that believeth shall never thirst. He that believeth, though he die, yet shall he live. The benefits of believing on the Lord Jesus. Let's think of the first for a moment or two from John chapter 3. He that believeth is not condemned. Oh, the verses make clear that God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. We've been hearing tonight that He could have done that. What a world it was. Every one of us had mutinied against God. Every one of us willfully, deliberately had broken God's laws. It wasn't just that we were failures, but we were rebels. Every one of us, we knew God's law and we said, who cares what God says? If I can get out of a tight spot by telling a lie, I'll tell a lie. Who cares what God says about moral behavior? If it feels good, do it. Who cares what God says about honesty? If I can pilfer without being detected, I'll do it. And you go through the commandments and you discover God has given rules. And every one of us, without exception, at some stage have broken these rules. That, my friends, is sin. And yet God loved us. That's what the Bible calls grace. God loving people who didn't deserve it. So we're told He didn't send His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save He came. And when we call Him Savior, then we call Him by His name. And we've been hearing tonight of what He had to do in order to save. He went to that shameful cross, poured out His soul unto death. And because He died and triumphed over the grave, the Bible says He is able to save. And so He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. But these verses make clear that we can bring God's condemnation, God's judgment upon ourselves. Because we love darkness rather than light. The light has come into the world in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we've loved the darkness rather than the light. Just before I came, I was able to do a little bit in the garden. We had a kind of early spring in Scotland, but then it has subsequently reverted to snow again. But I was in the garden, and you know when you go out in the garden for the first time after the end of the winter, you're digging a little and you're moving some stones. You wonder where the stones, they weren't there, you know, in the autumn time, and suddenly these stones have appeared somehow or another. And you turn over the stones and remove the stones, and as you lift the stones, you very often discover maybe big centipedes. They're scuttling away. Creatures who do not like the light. And when they are exposed to the light, they look for some dark corner. That's what mankind is like. The holiness, the absolute pure light of divine presence shines into our lives. And we don't want to know. We love the darkness rather than the light, because our deeds are evil and we invite the judgment of God. But we don't need to be judged for our sins. We read together, he that believeth is not condemned. Oh, my dear friends, that should be good news tonight. If you were to trust the Lord Jesus, then the threat of the judgment of God would be removed forever. You'll never be in hell. You'll never be lost. You'll never be exposed to the fires of divine judgment forever and ever and ever. If you believe, you are not condemned. Why? Well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you discover that, well, he had taken all the judgment you deserved. On the cross, he was exposed to the punishment that your sins had merited. And so God is not going to exact the payment twice. And so the person who believes in the Lord Jesus is not condemned. He that believeth is not condemned. But then he turns over the coin and says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Two categories, two groups. Those who believe, those who do not believe. Friend in the meeting, let me ask you, into which category do you fit this Sunday evening? Now, supposing I'd stood at the door as everyone came in there, and I said, now, please, would those of you who believe, please sit in one section of the hall. This hall is divided in two there by that passageway at the door. Would those of you who believe, please sit in one section? And those of you who do not believe, please sit in the other section. Oh, you say, is it as clear cut as that? Is there no sitting on the fence? Is there no man's land? No, my dear friends, it's as clear cut as that. You either believe in the Lord Jesus or you do not believe in the Lord Jesus. Into which category do you fit at 5 to 8 this Sunday evening? Well, if you don't believe, our verse says you're condemned already. The threat of judgment hangs over your head. Condemned already. And if you were to die tonight, you would drop straight into hell. We've heard about the verdict, guilty. The sentence awaits execution. That sentence will be executed the minute you die, and you'd be lost forever. In our country, when capital punishment was still in vogue, a man would be found guilty of a capital offence. The judge would take a black cap from a drawer and put it on his head and sentence the man in the dock to be hung by the neck until he was dead. The execution would maybe take place 3 weeks hence. So he would be taken away to the prison, and he would be put in a cell just a few yards from the scaffold. And they called that cell the condemned cell. I know that in the States they speak about death row and all that kind of thing, but in our country they called it the condemned cell. And you know, in these days, if a man was in the condemned cell, then the warders would do all in their power to keep his mind off that appointment with the scaffold. And if the man wanted to play cards, they would play cards with him. And if he wanted to play dominoes, they would play dominoes with him. And if he wanted to paint, they would get an easel and a canvas and brushes and paints, and they would allow him to while away the time doing anything to keep his mind off the appointment with the hangman. And he's sitting in the condemned cell, and they're trying to keep his mind off the appointment with death. Ladies and gentlemen, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus, you're sitting in the condemned cell tonight. And the devil is doing all in his power to keep your mind off the appointment with God. Some of you are preoccupied with sport, and you neglect your soul. Some of you, the big thing in life is the business, or education, or pleasure of one kind or another. And at the turn of a knob, or at the press of a remote switch, all of a sudden, entertainment, anything to keep your mind off meeting God. And you're sitting in the condemned cell. Oh, I appeal to you tonight, my dear friend, have a care for your soul. Realize that if this was your last night on earth, you would be in hell in the morning, lost, irreparably lost, eternally lost. For he that believeth not is condemned already. I ask you, where do you fit tonight? He that believeth, or he that believeth not? I read to you the last verse of John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And you might say, well, preacher, I thought that we all had everlasting life. You know, you tell me, I've been at meetings before, and I've heard the preachers preach to me about my never-dying soul. I thought we all had everlasting life. No, we've all got everlasting existence. But we don't all have everlasting life. Everlasting life is a quality of life that the Lord Jesus gives to those who trust in him. It's a richer quality of life for this present existence, but it is the life that will fit you for heaven. You'll enter into the fullness of eternal life when you go into the presence of the Lord. That's why the Bible speaks about the hope of eternal life. Oh, sure, you get it here and now. But you'll experience it in its fullness in the presence of God in heaven. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? Or could it be that you don't enjoy that life? Are you one of the sheep of Christ? The Lord Jesus said about his sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And those who know the Good Shepherd, and those who've put their trust in him, they can say, yes, I've received from him everlasting life. As I've said, a richer quality of life for this present existence. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life as a present possession. It could be that in the meeting there's someone who says, I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure. And you tell me, I look back to a day or a night when, yes, I called on the Lord to save me. In my heart, I've believed that he died on the cross for sinners, and I've believed that he rose from the dead, and I called on the name of the Lord. I was like Peter, I said, Lord, save me. And I'm not sure. Listen, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Back in the early 80s, we were having meetings in the city of Perth, Perth, Scotland, not Perth, Australia. We were using a portable hall for some meetings, and an elderly man, aged 81, started coming to these meetings. His name was Mr. Joe Caution. Now, I don't suppose there are any Mr. Cautions here in Vancouver. Maybe plenty of Joes, but I don't think anybody would have that name. That was his name, Joe Caution. He'd never had any religion. really. He was a veteran of the First World War, and his own religion had been when he listened to the padres during his military service, and all the years of his life, he'd never given God a thought. And now he's sitting, listening to the gospel. And he sat in the back corner of the portable hall every night. Came night after night after night. And then one night he said to us, "I think I've got saved." And we said, "Well, we'll come out." You know, the preachers are not just all that happy with somebody saying, "I think I've got saved." They like more clarity than that. And so we said, "We'll come round tomorrow afternoon." So we went round. "You think you've got saved, Mr. Caution? Tell us what happened." "Well," he said, "I got down after the meeting beside my bed. I confessed to God I was a sinner. I told him I really did believe that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for sinners, so he died for me, and I called on him to save me, and you think you've got saved." Well, have a look at this verse of the Bible, Mr. Caution. And we turned him to a verse in John 5, verse 24. "He that heareth my word." You've heard his word, Mr. Caution. Yes, I've heard the word. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." So you tell us you've believed on the Lord Jesus who was sent into the world. Yes, you've heard the word and you tell us you've believed. Now have a look at this. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Now, Mr. Caution, that word "hath" is just an old English word that means has. Has everlasting life. So here it is, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life." And look at how it goes on. "And shall not come into condemnation." That means they'll never be punished for their sins, but they have passed from death to life. And you could see the truth of it dawning on the big man's face. He was a big man with a big round face. And his big round face broke into a brilliant smile as the truth of it dawned on his soul. The only other time I saw him smiling so broadly was the night he got baptized as an old man. He obeyed the Lord Jesus in the matter of baptism. And as he emerged from the pool of water, his smile was as broad as the day that the truth dawned on his soul. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has as a present possession everlasting life." My dear friend, you get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus. You get the assurance of salvation by taking God at his word. If God says it, I believe it, and I'm in the enjoyment of God's salvation. You know what he told us the next day? He said, "You know, last night, I stood in front of the mirror and I looked myself straight in the eye and I said, 'Aye, man, you're saved all right. You're saved all right.'" That's it. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath." Tell me, my friend, do you have the assurance that you have everlasting life? "He that believeth on the Son hath." Ah, but then there's the other side of the coin. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And like a dark thunder cloud, the wrath of God hovers over the heads of people who've never believed in the Lord Jesus. And it's just as if that cloud is about to burst. And when the clot of blood goes through the brain, or through the heart, or when you meet with that accident on the highway, or when the awful wasting disease of cancer has done its work, and you leave this life behind you, the cloud bursts, and you are immersed in the flames of eternal perdition forever and ever and ever. "He that believeth not." very briefly in chapter 6. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And the Lord Jesus uses these very common experiences of life, hungering and thirsting, to illustrate spiritual truth. You're hungering for satisfaction. You're thirsting for real satisfaction and contentment. You don't want life to be boring. You want to eradicate from it all the drudgery. You want to be on a high all the time. Ah, he's saying, look, if you're really hungering for satisfaction, if you're really thirsting for true contentment, he that believeth in me shall never thirst. In chapter 4, he encountered a woman at a well, and he said to her, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And friends, you could write thirst again over every pleasure that this world offers. You go to a hockey game, and written over it, thirst again. It's all over and you've got to go back another time. You watch your favourite television programme and written over it, thirst again. You'll have to switch on another time. You get involved in all the pleasures and the sports and the activities that life offers and written over them all, thirst again, thirst again, thirst again. But he that believeth on me shall never thirst, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that your main motive in coming to the Lord Jesus is that you have a contented, happy lifestyle. I'm not suggesting that. And I'm certainly not saying that if you come to Christ, everything will go smoothly in life. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying your business will prosper if you come to Christ. I'm not saying you'll be healthy if you come to Christ. But what I'm saying is this, one of the byproducts of believing on the Lord Jesus is this. He does bring contentment. And Christian people love to sing, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. The Bible says he satisfies the longing soul. Finally, I read to you from John chapter 11. And the Lord is speaking to a woman called Martha, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. People who believe on the Lord Jesus take sick at times. And they die. They are not exempt from sickness or death. What happens to a Christian when he or she dies? Their body is placed in the grave, but their spirit, the real person, is with Christ, the Bible says, which is very far better. Now that state of affairs obtains until a day of resurrection. When will that take place? It will take place when the Lord Jesus comes again. The Bible teaches us that he's coming again. No one knows when, but he's coming again. And when he comes again, the very first item in the agenda is this. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And that precious dust that has lain maybe for centuries in some cases will be raised and reconstituted by the power of God and reunited with the soul and spirit, and the whole being will be with the Lord Jesus in the Father's house. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. But then the Lord made clear that at the point of his coming, there will be people still alive believing on him. They that live and believe in me shall never die. So if the Lord Jesus were to come tonight, every Christian who has died will be raised. But every Christian who is still alive would be, I'm going to use the word raptured, which means caught away. Their bodies will be changed instantaneously, and they'll be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus. Could I put the challenge of this to you? If the rapture of believers in the Lord Jesus were to take place tonight, would you be among those who would go, or would you be left? Left to face a holocaust of the wrath of God in this world that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation left to ultimately experience the judgment of God forever and ever and ever. He that believeth, though he die, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And you might say, if I were to die in my sins, to use the words that were read to us earlier from John chapter 8, if I were to die in my sins unsaved without ever having believed in the Lord Jesus, would I be raised? Oh yes, you'll be raised too. But just let me explain the sequence. If you were to die tonight unsaved, your soul wouldn't be with Christ. The Lord Jesus said you would be in hell, Hades, and he added, in torment. A place of conscious tormenting, a place of haunting memory, Hades, hell. Now that state of affairs will obtain until the day of resurrection, and you might ask, when will the day of resurrection for an unbeliever be? At the coming of Christ? Oh no. Right at the end of this world's history. After the Lord Jesus has ruled in this world for 1,000 years and brings time officially to an end, there will be the resurrection that the Lord described as the resurrection unto judgment. Again, by the power of God, the bodies of unsaved people will be brought from the grave, and their souls will be brought from Hades and reunited, and they'll stand at the great white throne, and the judge on the throne will be the Lord Jesus. Sobering, isn't it? The one who tonight could be your Saviour, on that day, will be your judge. And you stand at that great white throne, and the evidence is heard, and the register of every believer in the Lord Jesus is scanned, and your name's not there. And the Bible says, as a result, cast into the lake of fire. Hades is the temporary place of imprisonment of the souls of unbelievers, pending the day of resurrection. The lake of fire will be the final, permanent, eternal place of imprisonment of the whole being, spirit, soul, and body. And the Bible says soberly, tormented, day and night, forever and ever. Yes, he that believeth, though he die, yet shall he live. And it's a resurrection unto life, the Bible says. But if you don't believe, it will be a resurrection unto judgment. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth shall never thirst. He that believeth, though he die, yet shall he live. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, I ask you at the close of the meeting, dost thou believe on the Son of God? You may have started this Easter Sunday in the category of those who do not believe. At the end of the day, you could be numbered among those who do believe. And I quote the Lord's words at the end of the meeting. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Come to the point right now of throwing to the winds any notion you can save yourself and say to the Lord Jesus, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we come to thee again in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful that we've been hearing tonight about the 25 most wonderful words in the Word of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We pray thee, our Father, that everyone in this congregation of people might realize they're in a world that God has loved. And salvation has been provided, and we just long that tonight some will believe, and hence will not perish, but have everlasting life. So we commend the issues of this meeting to thee. We do pray thee that some will turn from sin in true repentance, and place their trust in the man who died and rose from the dead. We commend the issues of the meeting to thee, and pray thee that everyone might have a safe homeward journey, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, we'll have a hymn to conclude, and it's the same